In Luke chapter 8, if you haven't turned there already, we're going to be looking at a couple of different stories. We're going to be looking, starting with the parable of the lamp, and then we're going to be looking at Jesus' true brethren, the stilling of the storm, and the demoniac of Gadara. So that's what's before us today. Last week, we ended with the parable of the sower and the seed. If you remember, the parable had the farmer or the sower going out, and some of the seed was falling on different spots of ground, and we find that the seed was actually the word of God. And the soils, whether it was the wayside or the rocky or thorny or good soil, was the attitude of a person's heart, how he would receive or wouldn't receive the word of God coming to him. And so with the wayside, you have that hard packed roadway, and it just represented a hard heart, a person who wasn't open to the things of the Lord. And then with the stony ground and the thorny ground, it was varying degrees of those who either had no foundation laid or those who had the cares of the world were so distracted, sidetracked, that the seed didn't come in and bear fruit. But the good soil, and that was the cool thing, the good soil are those, as we left off in verse 15 of Luke chapter 8, were those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so that was the key thing, to having the right kind of heart to be open to receive what God had for them. And then what would come would be the fruit out of a person's life. And it would come over time. It would be with patience. It would be with endurance. And then Jesus moves right into this parable of the lamp. And it speaks about one who lights a lamp, lights it so that there can be light, so that it will illuminate what is in the room. And the reality is there's coming a day where everything will be illuminated, where all of the dark secrets will come out and be open, and that will be before God. And it's crucial that we recognize that day is coming, so that we live in such a way that we're open to the Lord, that receptive heart, and obedient to what his word has to say. And so as we look at this parable, I think that's the thing, is just continuing on with that idea of the openness to the Lord and the reality that we're going to be before him one day, and we want our lives to be pleasing to him, amen, in the time that we have here. Luke chapter 8, beginning from verse 16, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." So with the parable of the lamp, the light to illuminate, and again, I think the key thing is that in the end, everything is going to be exposed. When we stand before the Lord, when we come on that day, and it's whether or not we have been open to the gospel message, whether or not we've been open to what God has for us and what he wants us to do. As we looked at the parable of the soils, there were those that flat out rejected the message that came. They were the ones with the hard heart. Again, as we looked at the seed that fell by the stony ground or the thorny ground, there were varying degrees of those who were open to whatever degree. But then it was those who had the heart that was open, the good soil, as it were, that would bring forth that fruit. And as Jesus said previously, wisdom is justified by your children. In the end, you're going to see by the fruit of one's life what has actually taken place. He has the better plan, doesn't he? His way is the best. And when we follow after him, that's when life goes the best. And yet again, in the end, that day is coming where we will stand before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." There's coming a time where we're going to stand before the Lord, and things are going to be exposed at that time. And as we've talked before, the Lord not only knows the things that we do, but he knows the reasons that we do them. The counsels of the heart, the motives of the heart are exposed. And notice how this verse ends, though. "Then each one's praise will come from God." We're looking at this, and it's bringing kind of a godly terror in us right now, isn't it? It's like, yikes, he knows what I'm even thinking. Well, that can be a good thing too, don't you see? It can be a good thing, because in your heart you might be, I really, really want to do the right thing, but I find myself not doing the right thing. And he sees that. He sees the desire of your heart too, the desire to live for him and to be pleasing to him. And so that day is coming where we will stand before him. And as it says here in verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. That's kind of an interesting way to put it, isn't it? In Mark's gospel, it's take heed what you hear. And that's important. It's important that we take heed, we're careful as to what we listen to what we allow to come into our minds. But right here, it's take heed, be careful how you hear something. And I think the idea there has to be with the type of heart we have. Are we cynical? Are we skeptical? Are we closed off to what God might want to do in our lives? Or are we open? Are we a sponge before him? Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, take heed how you hear. Take heed as to the attitude of your heart. This theme of hearing has been going on throughout chapter 8. After Jesus told the parable of the soils, he said in verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, not just the audible signal that's coming forth, but he who has the receptive heart, then take heed to what's coming forth. And at the end of the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed, in verse 15, again, he said, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, again, having heard the word, notice, with the noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So the person who heard, whose heart is in the right spot, a noble and honest, a good heart, a receptive heart. And then here, take heed as to how you hear. Mark's gospel, again, take heed what you hear. Warren Wiersbe says, listening to the wrong things or listening to the right things with the wrong attitude will rob us of truth and blessing. So we want to make sure we're listening to the right things and we're listening with a right heart, a right attitude. Lord, here am I. Lord, speak to me. Lord, give me ears to hear, that I might follow what you have for me. And as he says in verse 18, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. We see this in a number of areas in life, I think. Whoever has, you can look at it in exercise. You know, if you're a person who exercises, he who has, you're going to continue to exercise and you're going to build upon that, won't you? But even if you have exercised and you cease to exercise, even what you had is going to fade away, isn't it? And that's just what those older ones are going, uh-huh, that's the truth. You know, I was in my mid-30s when a doctor told me, he said, you know what, you're going to have to work for it now. And that's true, isn't it? When you're younger, you just live and you have a healthy body. But the older we get, the more, if we want it, we have to work for it, don't we? We have to work to just stay in any kind of decent shape to make it through these twilight years. The same would be true of education. You know, as you're learning, as you're studying, you continue to study, you have, and more is given, and you're building upon that. But if you cease studying, if you cease using that mind, then even what you had begins to kind of fade away, doesn't it? I can't remember that like I used to. And again, I think the idea here, though, is the heart that's open to the Lord. The heart that is looking to the Lord for his wisdom and for his direction. And when you're like that, more is going to be given. But if you're not, if you're like, let's say, like the religious leaders of the day, even what you seem to have, even that righteousness you seem to have, in the end, you're going to be found wanting. It's so true, isn't it? When Jesus was speaking to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, he said, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were doing just fine, but Jesus' assessment is spot on here. You guys are definitely in need, and you're going to be left wanting in that day. So the parable here of the lamp bringing the illumination, again, I think the idea is, in the end, everything is going to be exposed. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Make sure you have an open and a receptive heart so that we can be in the center of God's will for our lives. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. Remember, Jesus had brothers. We read about them in a couple of different spots. Technically, they would be his half-brothers. Because remember, Jesus was virgin born. There was the miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary, and then there was the virgin birth. And so he had no, as you would put it, full-blooded brothers. but he did have half-brothers. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1, when the angel is speaking to Joseph, he says, in quotation of the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." What was happening to Mary is what was predicted by Isaiah the prophet some 700 years earlier, that she was going to give birth to God in our midst. Isn't that cool? And then it says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife," and notice, "and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." The phrase "did not know her" means they had no physical relations till, as it says here, she brought forth her firstborn son. And that seems to imply that they did have physical relations after that, and most assume this is where Jesus' brothers came from. It's from Joseph and Mary. In Matthew chapter 13, it tells us of his brothers. It says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Referring to Jesus. "Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" Never really think about that, do we? That Jesus had sisters. Sounds like he had a big family, doesn't it? James, believed to be the pillar of the early church, Acts chapter 15, also the book of Galatians, the leader in the church in Jerusalem, also the one who was the author of the letter that we have in our Bible, the book of James. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas, the Jude, believed, that wrote the letter Jude in our Bibles right before the book of Revelation. Now, as far as Joseph goes, we don't seem to read anything else about Joseph after that incident we read in Luke chapter 2, where they went down to the Passover when Jesus was 12 years old and Joseph and Mary were there. But after that, we don't read any more about Joseph. And again, it's speculation, but it's assumed that Joseph died, that he was no longer on the scene, because he's not mentioned after that. So here's Jesus's mother and brothers trying to get to him, but they can't get to him because, again, you got thousands of people that are coming to hear Jesus at this point. And so verse 20 says, "It was told him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Now, I don't think this is any slight to his mom and his brothers. I think he's showing us, though, a very important concept here. And that is his spiritual family, his true brethren, are those, and we're back to that idea of hearing, aren't we? That idea of "he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Those in the good soil are the ones who heard with a noble and a good heart. Take heed how you hear. And now those who are his true brethren are those who what? Those who hear the word of God, but what else? And do it. It's not enough just to hear. We want to take heed what we hear. We want to take heed how we hear, but it's not enough just to hear. Because we can hear all day long, but if we don't apply what we hear to our lives, then we're fooling ourselves, aren't we? James said in James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So we can sit in church, we can read our Bibles, we can pray, but if we're not applying it to our lives, and there's things that we read that we know need to be applied to our life. When it tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be kind to one another, if we're not practicing that, then we're deceiving ourselves as to our own walk with the Lord. Guys, when the Bible says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, we need to practice that. And women, same thing, to love and respect your husbands. You know, we read these things, we hear them, but we got to make sure we're a doer of the word. Expositor's commentary says, "Hours of praying and reading the Bible will not bring disobedient Christians as close to the Lord as doing his truth brings even the simplest believer." So it's about hearing and doing. It's kind of a cool theme that we have going throughout Luke chapter 8, to hear and then to apply. Verse 22, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And you have to remember that these guys are seasoned, experienced fishermen that are in the boat, and they're afraid for their lives right now. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it isn't a huge lake. It's maybe 7 miles across, but as it says here, it can get some fierce windstorms. And apparently the reason for that is it's setting about 700 feet below sea level. And that cold air on the mountains, when it comes down and interacts with the warm air that's coming up off of the lake, it creates tremendous winds that are happening at that point. And it can create some horrendous storms on the Sea of Galilee, so much so here with these guys that they are fearing for their life. And so they wake, and who's the only one who has peace at this point right now? The storm is raging all around, and who's the one you want to go to? You want to go to Jesus because he's the one who's asleep and he has peace at this time. So they say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. You know, he says to them, Where is your faith? What did he tell them in the beginning? They got into the boat, and what did he say? He didn't say, let's go out into the middle of the lake and drown, did he? He didn't say, let's go get caught up in a windstorm, and this is going to be it for all of us. He said in verse 22, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. This is what we're going to do. Where's your faith? We're not going to perish right here. And I think about the same thing for us. You know, when the Bible says, he who has created a good work in you will bring it to completion. But how often do we wonder, am I ever really going to make it to the end? You know, I'm such a wretch. I blow it so many times. He's just going to give up on me. Where is your faith? He's able to present you faultless before his throne. He's going to do it. He started it. He's going to complete it. Amen? Amen. So where is your faith? Now, these guys here, notice they were fearing for their lives, and now they're afraid because of the one who's in the boat with them. Because the raging of the waters, I don't know if you caught that or not, at the end of verse 24, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. It wasn't like the wind stopped blowing, and after about 20 minutes, the boat settled down. It's he rebuked the wind and the waves, and the raging water turned to a glassy sea. Now, that would freak you out, wouldn't it? And that's what it did to them. All of a sudden, rather than fearing for their lives, they're fearing the one that's in the boat with them, going, who is this that has more power over the wind and over the waves? And that's a good question. Who is that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that this one that has power over the winds and the waves is the creator of the wind and the waves. That's why he has such power over them. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the creator of all things. This again, remember, this is God manifested in the flesh. This is God with us, Emmanuel. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the agent of creation. He is the one who created it all. But did you notice at the end of that verse, all things were created through him and for him. Are you a created being? Then you're created for him. You're not your own, are you? I mean, you've been doubly bought when you think about it. You were created by him and you were redeemed by him if you're a believer. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so it tells us that we should live no longer for ourselves, but we should be living for him, the one who's created us and the one who has also redeemed us. In this storm, he is the one that can bring the calm to the storm. In this storm, he is the one who had the peace when the storm was raging all around. The storms of life, they will come. We all know that. They will come. Where is your faith? Where is your faith going to be when the storms of life hit? Your faith has to be in Jesus if you're going to be able to endure, if you're going to be able to not only just survive through it, but actually be able to thrive through those things that take place. Because he's the one. He's the one who can give us the peace. He's the one who has the power to help us in whatever circumstance might come about. It says in verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Legion is from the Latin. It was used for Roman soldiers, 6,000 Roman soldiers. And it's not necessarily saying that there were 6,000 demons in him, but we know from the passage that there were many demons inside of this person. And this is just it's a pitiful picture of what Satan does to someone. You know, Satan offers so much. You know, he throws the world out to you. Oh, don't become a Christian. You can have so much fun by just living for the world. And he offers all of this, but in the end, this is what happens. You have this pitiful soul here whose life has just been ravaged. He's out of his mind. He's totally separated from society. No home to live in. He lives among the dead. No covering on him. Just totally exposed to the enemy because of his lies. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The devil just wants to rip you off. He wants to rob you of everything that God has for you. He wants to destroy your life. But notice Jesus said that he not only has life, but he has abundant life. Not just, oh, I'll get to go to heaven when I die, but you can have a life that's worth living right now. You see, that's the thing that he offers. He extends that invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're searching, if you're hurting, Jesus is your answer. He's the one you want to come to, the one you want to surrender to, because he's the one who offers life, life that's truly worth living. It says in verse 31, and they begged him, that is the demons begged him, Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, this word abyss, used a handful of times, it's used primarily in the book of Revelation, and it's translated the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 9, that locust horde that came out of the abyss and tormented men upon the earth, this demonic horde came from the abyss. Revelation chapter 11, it tells us the seven-headed beast with 10 horns ascended out of the abyss. Revelation chapter 20, it tells us that the dragon, Satan, will be bound with the chain and thrown into the bottomless pit, thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. This is the place where the demonic hordes are, we see in the book of Revelation. And we see the demons here begging Jesus not to command them to go into the abyss. In Matthew's parallel passage of this account, it says in Matthew 8:29, suddenly they cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" Notice, before the time. A time's coming where these demons will be cast into the bottomless pit. I think it's going to be the same time when the dragon's cast in the bottomless pit, and that's when Jesus returns at his second coming. When Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, at his second coming, and he sets up his kingdom upon the earth, I mean, we don't read about any demonic activity during that time, do we? We read about basically a paradise on earth during that 1,000 years. Revelation 20 tells us that the dragon, who is Satan, is cast into the abyss, and our assumption, and I think rightly so, is that these demons are cast in the abyss at that time as well. So these demons are crying out to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time? Don't send us into the abyss." It says in verse 32, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Again, a pitiful picture of what Satan has to offer. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that there were about 2,000 swine. And again, it's not necessarily that there were 2,000 demons. There were just a lot of demons. And this whole herd ran down. And it's kind of interesting to see, too, isn't it, that the swine, the pig in Jewish law being an unclean animal, it's interesting to see that these unclean spirits desire to be in an unclean animal and then wreak havoc upon them. So they go down the steep place, they go into the lake, and they drown. Verse 34, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's a great picture of what Jesus can do for you, isn't it? You know, this pitiful soul had lost everything, but now that he's come to Jesus because he's been delivered by Jesus, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, he's where he should be at the feet of Jesus, just receiving from him. What a great picture. And again, don't forget that. That's what Jesus has for us. He is the one who has life and life more abundantly. Verse 36, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. So they told the story. Well, this is how he was delivered. Oh, he cast all of these demons out into this herd of swine, and the swine, they've all ran down the hill, and they're all dead now. And that's when they want him to leave. You know, I don't know if it's they cared more about the pigs than they did about the man. They were animal activists. I don't know if yeah, that's the case. But it's kind of sad, isn't it, when you see it? You've got the life of this man who's been set free. And I don't know, maybe it was a fear that they just didn't understand. I mean, they knew that this guy was scary. And now they have someone in their midst that's more powerful than this scary guy. And maybe the fear is just building. I don't know. Reminds me a little bit about this story that Greg Laurie's wife, Kathy, tells. She and her sisters were hippies during the Jesus, or the hippie days, right before the Jesus movement began in the late 60s and early 70s. And her parents just didn't know what to do with them. You know, three daughters that have just basically on drugs and just going off crazy and didn't know. You know, like many parents, what do we do with these people? Have no idea. And then they end up getting saved. And she comes back and tells her mom and dad, and mom and dad's like, oh, no, 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 no. It's like it's going from bad to worse. You've gone from drugs and being a hippie to being a Christian. You're in some cult. Now they didn't know what to make of it because of the power they saw that was changing their girls' lives. But again, wisdom is justified by her children. In the end, the fruit is going to bear witness to what's good. And their lives, you know, have never been the same. And so maybe it's a similar thing. I don't know, this fear that hits them. Verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's kind of a neat thing, huh? Go tell what God has done for you. So he goes and tells what Jesus had done for him, because again, who Jesus is. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. This guy, understandably so, he wanted to go with Jesus. I mean, Jesus had set him free. Who wouldn't want that? You know, to go and travel with him and be with him and sit at his feet. And Jesus wouldn't allow him to do it because Jesus had a mission for him. And his mission would be in his own hometown. Go and be a witness of all those who have seen you and seen how messed up your life was, to see what God can do in your life. You know, it's interesting. This is the only interaction we see with Jesus. He got in the boat. He went over the lake to Gadara, set one person free, and then gets back in the boat and returns. You know, if it's only just for one, Jesus will go. Isn't that so true? It's so true for each one of us. Some commentators make the speculation that maybe the storm on the lake was a demonic attack, because he's moving forward in that demonic realm to set this demon-possessed man free. Speaks to us a little bit about spiritual warfare, doesn't it? You know, when there's a work to do, the enemy is going to be attacking. And so to be able to, again, where is your faith? Put your faith in the Lord, your trust in him to go forward during those difficult times. And so we see the work that's taken place here. And, you know, going through the Gospels, we've got a variety of stories we're hitting as we go through, even just this section. It's not even the whole chapter. But there's a number of things that hopefully we can grab hold of as we leave this place. As we looked at in the beginning, to have open ears, and that means a receptive heart. You know, to have a receptive heart as we come before God's word. And not just to hear it, but to apply it to our lives, which is crucial. Key thing, putting our faith in Jesus, because the storms of life are going to come. And then finally, what I want to leave us here in this story is there were two responses to what Jesus was doing. One with the people, they were afraid, and they said, depart. We don't want you. And the other one wanted to follow. There was fear in one, and there was the heart to follow in the other. And I'm just going to leave us with that. Who are you? Are you the one that's stiff-arming Jesus and you don't want him in your life for whatever reason, for fear of what he might do if you gave your life over to him? Or maybe because, like I was, you just want to live your life and have all the fun you can have. But remember, again, that's the deception of the devil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, the Bible says. Or are you one who wants to follow, who wants to say, you know what, I'm tired of trying this again and again and again. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to give it to him and have the abundant life that he promises. If that's you, then I encourage you, call on the name of the Lord. As we close in prayer right now, bow your head and say, dear Jesus, my heart is I want to live for you. I want to live my life for you. I want you to save me and make me the person you want me to be. And may you bring forth that fruit that would bring you glory. You know, in the privacy of your own heart, I encourage you to do that. That's what it takes to get your life right. With God, he's looking to you. He's extending it to you, extending that invitation. Will you respond? Please do that. Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend here. We thank you for your word, which is power. We thank you for the truth that we see in your word, Lord. For all of us here, Father, may we not just be those that are hearing and then will forget, but those that will take it and apply it to our lives. May our faith be in you. And Father, I pray for any who are here who have not yet trusted you. May they be crying out to you right now. May they be crying out looking for that abundant life, that better life that only you can offer. May they surrender, submit their life to you. And whatever storm might come their way, may they just have that faith to trust in you, no matter what might happen. Lord, we love you so much. We're so thankful, oh God, that you love us. And we rest in you today. Lord, may you bless those that have come out. May you bless those that are hearing. May you give wisdom to those who are struggling with decisions. And may you bring comfort to those who are hurting, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen.